This sermon's morning text, sermon text, not morning text. Sermon text is Psalm 82. Hear the word of the Lord. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of God's, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are God, Son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, as we open up Psalm 82, expound upon it, think and meditate on it. May we delight in your word, and may we be forever changed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, over the next 2 weeks, as I preach, and then we kind of get back to normal, whatever normal kind of looks like going forward. We had a plan on the way out, but kind of working through the details. But as we transition into the summer of the Psalms, over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be harping on praying through the Psalms a lot. When I read back through my manuscript this morning and rehearsed, it came across as quite polemical to me. And I'm channeling my inner John Knox this morning, and I want to be polemical because I love the Psalms, and I think that they are the best text. With all due respect to Jeff, they are great for singing, but they're excellent for praying. And as a pastor, I turn to the Psalms and I think through prayer. What I think they do a great job is shaping our imagination to pray well. And what I find in the Psalter in particular is what I call authorized biblical images to pray through. We are Reformed Protestants. We don't have images in our worship space. But we have all these images in the Bible that it's our duty to think through and imagine as we're praying as Christians. So I'm going to talk a lot about authorized biblical images both this week and next week. And I really want us to fight hard against unhelpful, unbiblical images. And one that I love to pick on, here's my polemical side this morning, is what I like to call the divine therapist image. You get the image of when you hear people, and there's always a temptation, I'm persuaded by it as well. When you listen to people praying or you're listening to yourself and being self-critical, it's like you're Sigmund Freud, so to speak, and you're sitting on this chair, and God is piercing your thoughts, which does happen in Scripture, but you're just talking over and over and over again about petitions and things that you want to take care of in life, or complaining. Complaining is biblical, but nonetheless, we don't want it to be a therapy session where God's primary mission is to make us feel good or feel happy about ourselves. To the contrary, our imaginations must be shaped by Scripture, and that's what the Psalms do. I don't know if we're aware of this, but the Reformed and Presbyterians only used to sing the Psalms. There are actually still Presbyterians that do this. They call themselves totally Reformed. My mentor, Nate Devlin, calls them tragically Reformed because there's excellent other songs that we can sing, not just the Psalms. But Calvin, in his wisdom, he wanted the congregation, he didn't like singing, so I have a kindred spirit with Calvin. I'm more of a reader and listening to talk radio, not music. But he wanted people to memorize Scripture and get it deep down into their bones so that they could learn to pray God's word the right way. And that's what I'm trying to do over the next 2 weeks. Now, if you notice, my theme or my title for today is Welcome to the Upside Down. And for some of us, we might have watched the show Stranger Things. Has anybody watched Stranger Things? Okay, a few people. So Stranger Things is a great television show, and I would endorse watching it as well, so you can hopefully get this image. The thing that you're going to learn about me as your pastor in the coming months and years is that I tend to suggest television shows to watch from the pulpit. So Stranger Things. Now, Stranger Things has this concept of what is called the upside down. There's two worlds kind of going about at the same time, an alternate reality, so to speak. And in Stranger Things, there's these portal or these doors that open up for you to journey into this alternative universe. What's wonderful about Stranger Things is it takes all these movies from the 1980s, which is the world I grew up in as a small kid, and smashes them all together. My dad was quite skeptical of the show, but I convinced him, your most formative years were in the early 80s, and you're going to love the show, and he finished it in a couple of days later. Now, Psalm 82 is much like one of those doors where it opens up a world that we might call the upside down of Scripture. We are invited into the most holy place, so to speak, into the divine courtroom. And that's the image that I want us to focus on this morning, the divine courtroom. The door of Psalm 82 is into that room. We get an intimate look into where God executes his judgment. But we have a big problem. In our modern context, Psalm 82 might come across as a little bit strange. And I think that's because in our day and age, we prefer what is seen and transient in our prayer life versus what is unseen and eternal. And that's why I think most prayers devolve into just endless petitions. We don't want to do that in our prayer life. For our help, we're going to channel the saints of old. And I'm kind of going to share a quote here this morning from an Eastern Orthodox theologian. His name's John Baer, but he has a wonderful quote about how Origen of Alexandria read Psalm 82. So I just want to take some time to read it. Origen's monotheism, so what he believed in God, is not that of the later philosophical deism, with God considered by himself prior to and independent of rational beings. It is rather a biblical, monarchical monotheism in which God is seen as presiding over the heavenly court in celebration of the heavenly liturgy. God is in the congregation of gods, as recorded in Psalm 82:1. This is the vision of God that pervades the scriptures throughout the Old Testament and even increasing in the literature of the Second Temple to the New Testament proclamation that the crucified and risen Christ has been exalted to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 1:3. Origen, and I'm already transferred into the presbytery of the Pacific Northwest. One thing that's interesting about Origen is he's kind of the black sheep of the early theologians, and he got in trouble a lot, so sometimes Presbyterians don't like him. I wholeheartedly agree with some of his thoughts, but his thoughts on spirituality are really illuminating to me. So that's why I wanted to share that quote about him. But in terms of prayer life, Origen's quite famous for a commentary on the Song of Songs. And what's interesting about that one is that young Hebrew men were not permitted to read that book until they got to an older age because it was quite, I don't know what you would say, colorful or something. I don't know what you want to use to describe it. But Origen took that book as ultimately a love story between Christ and the church. And in the Christian tradition, broadly speaking, that is how it was read up until the Protestant Reformation. And then you got all these interesting interpretations that said it wasn't really a spiritual love song between Christ and his church. And so I actually, last year, when I preached through some Psalms at the last church, gave a challenge to the congregation to pray through the Song of Songs. And I had got into a dispute with a retired pastor in the congregation who told me that up until that point in the Protestant Reformation, everybody got that interpretation wrong. And I said, well, I kind of think that they got it right. So why don't you try to wrestle through it and do that? So maybe you can do that today. That's another authorized image as well. But I'm going to leave Song of Songs up to Phil to preach through in the future. So I'm not saying that that's happening in 3 weeks. So let's turn to Psalm 82:1. Now, what I'd first like to do is complain about the heading. The heading in the ESV, and the headings are not authorized, or not inspired, just so you know. It says, not rescue the weak and the needy, more or less. I like what the older version says, and that comes to us from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which Paul would have used. It says that it's the synagogue of the gods in lowercase, which is really interesting. So hold that image. Okay, 82:1. The text says God, and that term is Elohim, has taken his place in the divine council. Now, who this morning has heard of Elohim in reference to God before? Okay, quite a few people. Okay. The interesting thing about Elohim is it's one of these words that does not specifically refer to one thing. It's quite expansive. So Elohim can refer to three things. It can refer to God, the God of the universe, the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that dwells in them. It can refer to the angelic realm. And sometimes Elohim can refer to humans as well, rulers that God has put in place. But in the first clause in 82:1, it is referring to the God who created the heavens and the earth. What's interesting about 82:1 is it then transitions into using Elohim again, but notice how the ESV has translated it as gods in lowercase. Who on earth are the gods? Now, because they're lowercase. And that's a little bit weird for us as moderns. We're taught that Elohim, or we might have been taught that Elohim only refers to the God who created the heavens and the earth. These, I take it, are the angelic beings that God created. In that divine council, that's our authorized image for today, they hold judgment. So angels can execute judgment on behalf of God. Now, if you're not persuaded by my interpretation of Psalm 82:1, I'd like to bring in some other text for conversation today. So let's first turn our attention to Job 1:6. So these are other examples of the divine counsel. Job 1:6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." And Job is perhaps our oldest book in the Bible. So there's one case of the divine counsel. Job 2:1. "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord." So we can see that picture, that authorized image of the divine counsel. We can go a little bit further down salvation history and turn our attention to 1 Kings 22:19. If you're writing these down quickly, they're actually in your bulletin in my outline, so you don't have to write them down. And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing behind him on his right hand and on his left." So, once again, another example. And perhaps the last text that I would assume most of us who grew up in the church are quite familiar with this text, and it actually came up in our first song, I believe, but Isaiah 6:1-7. "In that year, King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled with the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory.' All the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So that's my interpretation this morning. Elohim speaks to God who created the heavens and the earth, and the second part refers to the angelic realm, who is part of the divine council. Now let's skip down to verse 6. Phil preached on, I think he mostly focused on 2 through 5. I'm kind of going at Psalm 82 from a different direction, but I want to skip down to 82:6. "I said, 'You are gods.'" Again, notice how the ESV has the lowercase. "Sons of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince." Now, who else in Scripture is a prince and who falls? Satan falls. So, again, if you're skeptical of Pastor Douglas's interpretation and he sounds more like a charismatic Christian and less like a Presbyterian this morning, let's read Isaiah 14:12-15 and notice how it's similar to 82:7. "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the clouds, heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. So I hope in 82:7 and Isaiah 14:12-15, you can hear the similar language. Now, ultimately, it's quite a mystery about how Satan fell, and according to the theologians, I think it's a third of the angels. I don't know how they came up with that number. It's somewhere. It's got to be somewhere in Scripture. But there's ultimate mystery into how that happened. But I would propose before you this morning, perhaps that Satan, as one of the highest-ranking angels, tried to usurp God's authority as he sat upon that divine council. Perhaps he was even part of that divine council. Now, ultimately, when I see the Lord face to face, perhaps this is one of those questions that I will ask him, but we can only postulate, think, and imagine. Finally, Psalm 82 concludes and states, "Arise, O God," goes back to uppercase, "judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations." Now, what's interesting about the Psalms is I think they all point towards Christ, both to worship him and to pray to the Father through him. I think Christ fulfills 82:8. Notice how it says, "For you shall inherit all the nations." The Great Commission sounds like that language, the idea that Christ has been elevated above all. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So he is the highest in the divine court. Okay, so you can breathe. That's a lot. And perhaps you're still not with me that this is the proper way to read Psalm 82. But I want to push back and state that this text is interestingly apocalyptic. And what I don't mean by apocalyptic is the end of the world. It's unfortunate that when we hear the word apocalypse, we think of movies, perhaps from the 1980s, since I referenced them earlier, where everything's coming to an end. I like the definition of apocalyptic, like peeling back. So when we see the divine court, we are getting into the most intimate part of where God is. And what I like to do with the Bible is we're living through a really strange age, I'm convinced. A lot of people are essentially dropping out of the church. And the funny thing is they don't stop being religious. They continue to be religious. And maybe they use the word spiritual because that's cooler. I don't know. But they're spiritual nonetheless. And people are still interested in that. And it just manifests itself in really strange ways. And if you have eyes to see, you will see it. And I actually have told about a quarter of the congregation this story, but I'm going to share it again. 4 weeks ago, when I was prepping for my ordination or transfer exam, I was sitting at Panera because, you know, sometimes when I'm in the office and it gets to be about 2 o'clock, I get antsy and I just need to go somewhere else to read and relax and study. So I wanted to go get a coffee at Panera. And so I went there, and the interesting thing is it's only usually myself as pastor and a lot of soccer moms that are at Panera. I didn't realize until I started to go there in the afternoons that that's pretty much the clientele of Panera is soccer moms. So that's one observation I've had. But when I was there a couple weeks ago, there were three ladies around a table, and I thought that they were having a Bible study. But what was interesting is it became some kind of weird religious group that was meeting. The hair on my neck started to go up when they started pulling out cards and laying them before one another. They looked like tarot cards, more or less. And I was like, oh boy, it's time to leave because this is just devolving into a weird thing. But they took out these cards and started to talk about them and how they impacted their life. The gist of the conversation was, three soccer moms talking about positive and negative energy, which I've heard before. That's kind of popular New Age beliefs. They started using biblical motifs like Satan and God and all this weird language. And then they sprinkled in a lot of self-help to the mix. And they kind of came up with this designer religion of spirituality. And the interesting thing is that as they were doing this, one lady in particular gave testimony to how she had had substance abuse issues in the past and how this religion or cards that she used now had helped her overcome it. And, you know, at that moment, I was prone to just saying, you know what, that's just weird, that's nonsense, there's nothing behind it. But to steal a phrase from my daughter Zoe, who loves the verb tricked right now, I wonder sometimes if some type of spiritual realm tricked them into thinking that these cards were doing something for them, and perhaps they even did. So I think spiritual realities are all around us, and as us Presbyterians, as we are neat and decently and in order, we tend to get uncomfortable with Psalms like Psalm 82. So what I'd like to do is engage back through Psalm 82 and talk about the authorized image that's presented before us in Scripture. Let Scripture permeate our imagination when we go before the Lord and we pray to Him. So let's define again what's an authorized image. We want to guard against unhelpful images such as divine therapist, where God's primary mission in the world is to make me feel happy. Another image is just that of a divine genie. Now, nobody goes around and says, God's my therapist or God's my genie, but you got to listen to yourself and be self-critical. Be self-critical of yourself. We present all of his needs. What we want to do is fill up our mind with authorized images found in Scripture. And since we're in summer in the Psalms, let's just stick to the Psalms. So three in the Psalms that I find that are really, really helpful are a wrestling match. So Psalm 13:2, and the famous narrative is Jacob's wrestling match. And what's interesting about Jacob's wrestling match is he's forever changed. He walks fine before he wrestles with the Lord, and then afterwards he walks with a limp. I stole that from Dave Moody 2 weeks ago. He mentioned that to Session, and it was a wonderful image, and I can credit him with Thanksgiving today, and he'll be our preacher this afternoon. Another image that I have found helpful over the years is Psalm 46, which, and you'll hear this phrase in Scripture a lot, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts just means that God battles for us. He is the divine warrior, so God fights for those who love him. And finally, one that I sort of deployed this morning in the pastoral prayer is the Lord as King, and Psalm 2 has that. Those are three images that I love to incorporate in my prayer life all the time, but there's just a ton in the Psalms, and there's a ton throughout Scripture. But I'm here in a polemical-like fashion this morning to say, take the Bible, read it, take those images, and pray through them. You might go from a prayer life that is banal and boring to one that's lively and invigorating. So think through what are authorized images and how they can help me pray better. I'm quite passionate about this, to be honest. So 3 years ago, before I ever met Phil, we did Psalms in the summer at my last call, and I never used the phrase, this changed my life. It's just so overused in our culture, and I kind of roll my eyes when somebody says, this changed my life. Maybe I shouldn't be like that. But that summer in the Psalms really changed my life because I learned that Scripture needs to shape our imagination, and we need to take these images and incorporate them into our prayer life. So please do that, and please be passionate about that. Okay, so what's the image in today's text? And I think it's the unseen realm. It's the divine counsel. Psalm 82 is a very jarring text because it makes us feel uncomfortable in our current climate. Again, Psalm 82, I think, is apocalyptic and reveals what is true reality. Much like peeling back that onion, it's going to take time to learn to pray that way. Praying can also be a virtue. Whenever you love your spouse, you are committed to saying, I love you, even through the most difficult times. It's much like prayer. You don't get to say to the Lord, I don't feel like praying today. You sometimes have to just do it out of a virtue and out of a habit, and you learn to love it more and more. Now, the monks are quite helpful when thinking about the unseen realm. Man, I'm sounding much like an Eastern Orthodox or Roman Catholic to you this morning. I'm all over the place. But monks are really helpful to me because they try to learn the virtue of seeing the unseen realm. And if you know anything about a monastery, they're committed to praying 5 times a day. That's a lot of praying, even for this pastor. But what they're doing as they worship the Lord and as they pray and as they have this strong commitment, they are learning the value of seeing the world through an eternal lens. It's hard. It takes work. It's a wrestling match, and we limp after it. It's not fun sometimes to pray. But as we learn to wrestle with the Lord, who made heaven and earth, we will be forever changed. So I want to take one example of the unseen realm and filter it through a common experience of all of us. I would imagine most of us have been praying for family members who don't know the Lord at this current time. The temptation, I think, is to just see that person as needing to make more or less like an intellectual decision for Christ, just praying the prayer. But if we're steeped in Scripture and let it guide our imagination, Scripture really pushes us. It says that those who don't have Christ, they've been blinded in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Scripture also says that when Satan allowed sin to enter into, or let me back up one second. Genesis 3:15, really interesting text. One day the Son of God will come and triumph over Satan. One thing that's interesting about those who trust in Christ for eternal salvation is they co-triumph with Jesus, I believe. Those who are united to him. And finally, those who trust in Christ are united to the one who fulfills Psalm 82. So let that psalm guide your imagination. Journey into the upside down, so to speak, and let it permeate your imagination. Okay, that's point number two. Finally, the battle. We as Christians are engaged in a battle, and that's why I had us read Psalm 6, or Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Let's just rehash that really quick. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Those, I'll postulate to you this morning, that are mature in the Christian life realize that life is a battle. Christians must battle through prayer on their knees for Christ's kingdom to advance. Christians must wrestle with the Lord for loved ones to come to saving faith, and they are thus transformed into the image of Christ through that process. Christians need to understand what we're up against, and it's my sincere prayer here at Christ Presbyterian Church that we do, and even generally in our denomination. As Christians, so much of our life is permeated by retirement, and hear me out, I am not anti-retirement. I know many of us are currently retired, and that's good. But retirement, when that's kind of like your heavenly language, so to speak, if we use that, it allows you to just kind of like coast by. And you can be retired in this world, but also be quite urgent in your Christian life, if that makes sense. So I would encourage you to feel the sense of urgency both in Psalm 82 and throughout the entire Bible. We just don't get to coast by as Christians. We need to put our pedal to the metal and realize that we are engaged in a battle. So take this great psalm, incorporate it into your life, and just don't think of Pastor Douglas today as some funky charismatic Christian. I'm not. I'm being biblical. I'm being Reformed and Presbyterian. Because in closing, the Protestant reformers use this language all the time in their spirituality. So again, it's our problem in our current context that we find texts like this so hard. So I'm going to read, in closing, John Knox, and he gets John Knox Scott's confession. He actually gets credit for writing the confession, but it was actually him and five other Johns who wrote it. I guess John was a really popular name during the Scottish Reformation. But hear what he says in chapter 13 about the spiritual life. It's really illuminating and has been really challenging to me over the years. There comes a continual battle, which is between the flesh and the spirit and God's children. Other men do not share this conflict since they do not have God's spirit, but they readily follow and obey sin and feel no regrets since they act as the devil and their corrupt nature urges. But the sons of God fight against sin, sob and mourn when they find themselves tempted to do evil, and if they fall, rise again with earnest and unfeigned repentance. They do these things not by their own power, but by the power of the Lord Jesus, apart from whom they can do nothing. So may we be a church, in closing, that does battle on our knees and does a really great job at using authorized images in the psalm to permeate our prayer life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we close, we thank you for Psalm 82. We thank you that your word doesn't include just texts that make us comfortable in our spiritual life, but push us to see all of your word as to be treasured, and all of your word as pushing us towards your Son. Lord, may we be a congregation that uses biblical images for our prayer life. May we actively fight against those that are not, and may we grow in godliness in the way. May we be a church dedicated to pray and love it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.